Thank you, Jane. Along with this week, we have one more week in this passage, in Matthew's Gospel, considering the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the Our Father, depending on your translation and what you've come to know by tradition in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ teaching us how to pray, and what it is, and how it is that we are to participate in those things. And we've been looking at it because it is going to become part of our regular worship, at least on Communion Sunday, and that's coming up again soon. But we're taking the time here for a few weeks to unpack it a little bit so that we might engage together in the recitation, the repeating of something that's very familiar to almost all of us, without losing our minds and not engaging them when we talk to God, when we pray, because of the parts of this prayer. And we have repeatedly said a few things, and we'll do that again because they need to be repeated in a sense to, I think, help us maintain that focus. You know, for example, prayer is always Godward. It's always towards Him. It's with Him. It's a conversation that we have the opportunity to partake in with Almighty God. Prayer is always Godward. Say that with me. Prayer is always Godward. The reason is, and because I'm not going to hammer this, I'm not going to criticize you or tell you what a bad person you are, when you post on Facebook and say, "We're sending prayers your way." We don't pray to each other. I'm sorry, I'm not God, and neither are you. That's not prayer. Now I understand our hearts, that our desire is to comfort those who we're praying for and to let them know that we're being with them in their hurt, in their struggle, in whatever it is that we are bringing before Almighty God. But words mean things. And if we're not praying towards God, we're not praying. And when Christ teaches us, He teaches us that we shouldn't pray in the presence of people in such a way as to be noticed by them. The warnings that we've looked at a number of weeks ago, or with repetition that has no meaning, thinking we'll be heard for our many words. But rather, when we pray, we are prepared to pray in this way. And it's an assumption when you pray. We're going to do it, no matter what. Prayer is fundamental, not supplemental. It's bedrock. It's a base thing. It's a foundational thing. And when you pray, we are to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We have unpacked that to a certain degree in understanding the radical nature of what Christ was saying when He called God our Father in giving that to us, because very rarely in the Old Testament is God considered Father this way. "Hallowed be thy name." How completely other and separated God is from us, how different He is, that He is so holy that even His name is other, like nothing we experience or will experience. Yes, it means that He is pure and without sin, without blemish, without stain, and we are not, but it means far more than that. And then last week we took a look at "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's an appropriate focus. It's an attitude adjustment. It's to align ourselves correctly in that the desires of our prayer are for His kingdom. Much like when Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Not my will, your will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And those three kind of phrases that should guide or model a prayer for us, even if we're repeating them verbatim, should engage our minds Godward and have us adore him for who he is. And then the petitions begin to transition and focus to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily. There are basically two things that need to be said, and they're not hard, but they're very, very important, and they hang on each other as we pray. Not only the Lord's Prayer, but as we pray every day, no matter what it is. And the first is to understand a little bit about the cultural background of the individuals that Jesus was teaching and living with in their world. Most of them, almost all of them, had a daily wage job. They got up in the morning, they went to work, wherever that was, and at the end of the day, they received their wages for that day. Then they came home and gave it to whomever to go to market the next day to eat, to survive. I don't know of anybody here that has a daily wage job. We all get paid maybe once a week, once a month, and we put it in the bank, direct deposit or whatever, but we don't live hand to mouth. We think we do. We live paycheck to paycheck. But not so these individuals. They got paid every day. An illness where they missed work would spell certain tragedy for the family, the people that were being supported by that daily wage. And it wasn't much. We do have examples of that in our world, but not in our culture specifically. But I've read and I've heard and I've seen immigrants down south who stand in front of Southwest, who stand outside of McDonald's or somewhere on a street corner and get picked up to go work in the fields for that day. And at the end of the day, they get that wage. Now, politically, whatever you think of that and however that fleshes itself out, you know, in those things isn't really the issue. And I want to curb that, because I know my brain goes there and my heart goes there and those kinds of things. But that's an illustration similar to what might have been experienced back when Christ was saying this. What does that do to your heart right now? If I could snap my fingers, or you could snap your fingers, and all of the food and all of the stuff you need today, the water, everything of your basic needs, when you go home is gone. Gone. And so is your neighbor's. And so is your Uncle Ollie's. It's just all gone. Nobody in the room has anything in their freezer. Nothing. It's gone. What does that do to your heart right now? Well, we'll just go to Northside. No, their freezer's empty too. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you see more of the significance of that prayer being modeled by Christ? These are individuals now. Remember, we'll just take the 12. There was a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. Levi had a pretty good job. Jesus said, "Follow me." Left his job and followed him. Went from affluence to nothing. No steady income. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all fishermen. Granted, kind of mid-range job kind of thing. I don't know about Nathaniel. He was hanging out under a fig tree. I don't know what he did for a living, but you know, maybe, I don't know. Fishermen left their nets and followed Jesus. Now, we technically really don't know if they worked every day, but the Bible doesn't present it that way. They followed him. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You get it? Give us this day our daily bread. You and I, beloved, we have no clue, for the most part, what that is. For the most part. I'm sure that there have been hard times in our lives in this room where we get a glimpse of it. But in our Western culture, especially in North America, especially in the United States of America, we are incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. Where this phrase loses effect. And to top it off, we were all raised to be incredibly self-sufficient. We don't ask anybody to feed us. I got this. I'm going to put a garden in. I'm going to can. I'm going to store up. We got it. Okay? We joked a couple of months ago about being preppers, and you know, for when the world ends and everything gets shut down and, you know, they make TV shows about it. But that's because we have this root of self-sufficiency. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. This, you learn it in your high school history classes, Manifest Destiny, and all that kind of stuff. We're pioneers. I mean, we pride ourselves on living through the Dust Bowl and being shepherds of the land and living through the Minnesota winters and surviving, you know, when there was no insulation on the houses, we don't know, and they went to the barrel of fat that had salt pork in it, and that's what they ate, and you know, everything like that. And those two things, our wealth and our self-sufficiency, fly in the face of the Lord's Prayer. Because we need an attitude adjustment. And so, beloved, really, when we come to that prayer and we begin to say the Lord's Prayer together, before next communion, as you're praying, wrestle with it. Not just who He is, but your daily needs. In understanding that they need to be met. And you're asking that somebody else meet them. Does that mean you don't go to work tomorrow? No, it doesn't mean that. God has given you employment so that you can do that. This is not some kind of sermon or teaching in Scripture of a communal kind of thing where you just sit and wait for God to send somebody with food for you. Now, I do know people in church history who have done that, called by God to do things, and God did supply their needs. But this doesn't mean that you don't work, because there are plenty of scriptures that talk about that. That's the first thing. Consider an attitude adjustment about where your daily needs come from and are met. And secondly, our daily needs do not include our daily greeds. Okay, I'm stealing that. I stole that from somebody. You don't need the best Nerf gun that's out there. You don't need the Kindle HDX Fire that has a million more pixels than the iPad 5. You don't need that. You don't need neither do I. I need the Broncos to win today. I'm an AFC East kind of guy. I don't like the Patriots. No, I don't need that. Does God care about a football game? Yes, He does. Do I need to pray about it? I don't know. I prayed so hard that Scott Norwood would make that field goal. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and other ones don't, but that's all right. And you know those commercials? I don't know if you do that too. But we actually do think that if we're sitting in the right chair, or if we leave at the right time, that the team will do better. I mean, I don't know if you're that much of a sports fan. But I know a lot of people back east that are really like that. When I played soccer, the socks and the shoes had to go on the right way, and the socks never got washed all season long. Yes, I know. But we went 17-0-1. It was because I didn't wash my socks. Give us this day our daily bread. We laughed and we giggled, and it is funny, but it's our daily needs, not our daily greeds. It's not all that fluff. Please remember that as we pray. It doesn't mean we don't pray about the fluff, but get it right. Because these are our daily needs. And where do they come from? Young people, you live a pretty good life. You got your stuff. Everybody's got their stuff. You know, the hardships and the peer pressure and all that kind of thing. We live in perilous times. There's no doubt about it. Life isn't lollipops and gummy bears. You deal with things far more than the previous generation thinks they did, when it's very similar, all things considered. But do you ever, young people, think that you deserve something from God and from your parents just because you're the greatest kid on the face of the earth? Because you do your chores? Because you get straight A's? Straight C's, whatever. Where is your attitude when you pray, give us this day our daily bread? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from Almighty God. Your mom and dad have jobs to pay their mortgage, to put a roof over your head. That comes from God. You don't need more than that. Having food and raiment therewith, be content. And believe me, young people, your mom and dads need to learn that too. I need to learn that, beloved. Some people have noticed that I'm shedding a few pounds, and I've talked about it, you know, fairly regularly with them, and I'm not doing anything different as far as exercise. I got a desk job. I sit around a lot. I'm just not eating as much as I put on the table. It's just portion control. I'm just pushing away from the table because I don't really need all that food. And that's not a yay me moment. That's just, you know, I don't need it. I like it. I haven't been to a buffet in a long time. No, that's not true. Never mind. But my attitude needs adjustment. I need to remember where it is that my daily needs come from. God is the source of those things. When I was a boy growing up, we always said grace before our meal together when we would sit and eat together, and we're expected to continue to do that even when we weren't at home. And the prayer that we said was this: Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Did you catch the phrase that is modeled after the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer? From thy bounty through Christ our Lord. I thought my food came from Alan Laura's in the refrigerator. How easy of a trap that is. God is the one who provides every day for us. And like I said in the beginning, this isn't rocket science. The food service people at school go in early and make the meal for you to eat every day. Do you thank God when you sit down, even in your heart, for the food that's in front of you? I don't like wheat bread. What? I don't like sauce on my spaghetti noodles. What? I'm picking on my kids. It's all right. You don't like? It's not rocket science. Give us this day our daily bread isn't rocket science. But it's so easy to step into just a rote, repeated, non-engaged, give us this day our daily bread. And we can't do that. God is so much better than that. He deserves so much more from us when we pray as Christ taught us to pray. Amen? Amen. Now, I know that I said we're going to do it at Communion Sunday, but would you please stand and join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We will continue to worship together in prayer.